This morning our scripture lesson is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 21st chapter, the first four verses, a very, very brief account, but I encourage you to open your Bibles to this passage and keep them open during the message this morning. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Let us hear God's word. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God stands forevermore. It seems natural to me at Thanksgiving of the year, the time of year of Thanksgiving, for us not only to think of the things that we're thankful for as we've been doing this week, but to also think about what we will give to the Lord. It is, after all, Thanksgiving. And I'd like for us to think about our giving to the Lord this morning as it comes to us from this passage of Scripture. This is a very brief passage here, just four little verses. But as I look at this passage, it seems to me that there are five very important lessons that we can learn about thanksgiving or giving to the Lord from this passage. The first lesson on giving that we see here is that a true gift is always costly to the giver. A true gift is costly to the giver. That is, after all, the difference between the widow and the wealthy contributors to the temple. The wealthy were making donations. Out of their abundance, they were given abundantly into the box of the treasury. But the poor widow gave out of her poverty. She put in two half pennies. You know, it really is difficult for us to bring across to today what the monetary amounts of money were worth in those days, but we can all see there that's very, very, very small. A penny or two is all that she could put in. But whereas they gave a donation, she gave a sacrifice. She gave all that she had. And Jesus, even though her gift was something that most people that saw this happen thought was nothing, would be of no value, said, "That's the most valuable of all. That was the most important gift. She gave more than everybody else." Jesus valued her gift because he saw that it was costly to her. This should be an encouragement to us as well as a warning. We're not here to give God tips, to just cast into the offering plate what we might happen to have in our pocket. But we need to think about what we want to give, not to the church, but what we want to give to the Lord. Back in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 24, a plague was unleashed on Israel because of the sins of the king David. And David was interceding for his people and praying that God would have mercy on them. He said, "It's my sin. Let your wrath fall on me and my house, not on your people who are nothing but sheep." And he looked up and in a vision he saw the angel of the Lord stopping over a particular mountain there at the city of David, and putting his sword back in his sheath. And so David immediately went out to that mountain, to that little hill. And on that hill, he found a man named Araunah who had a threshing floor built on the very top of the hill. Now, he was threshing wheat. The way you threshed wheat was you took it in a pitchfork and you threw it up in the air on a breezy day, and the wind blew the chaff, the husk, away, and the good wheat fell to the floor, the threshing floor. So you obviously would build it in a place where there'd be a lot of wind. Araunah built his on top of this mount. Araunah said to David, when David went up and said, "I want to build a sacrifice here to the Lord," Araunah said, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering. Here are the threshing sedges, and the yokes for the oxen for the wood. All this, O king," Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord God accept you." But the king said to Araunah, "No, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And so the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. No, I will not offer a burnt offering to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. David understood that if you're going to give a gift, the gift has to cost something to you. It has to mean something. And we can all see that. We can all understand why the widow's tiny little coin meant more to Jesus than the wealthy's bags of gold, because it cost her something. What do we owe the Lord? I have been taught all my life that we owe the Lord 10% of all that we receive, a tithe. That's what tithe means. It means 10%. We owe that to Him because actually everything we have comes from Him, doesn't it? I mean, all the money you have, all your income, your house, your car, your family, your children, the breath that you breathe, all of that has been given to you by God. It all really belongs to Him. You and I didn't ask for any of it. He gave it to us. And to acknowledge that all of this has come from Him, He tells us in the Bible that we should give Him back the first 10% of what we earn. That's called tithing. I have regularly preached on tithing throughout my ministry, usually around Thanksgiving. One year after preaching on it, I had a young man, a real dear friend of mine, come to see me at the office. He and his wife had just become Christians the year before. They had just joined the church. And he came to see me and he says, I need to talk to you about finances. And when he said that, my heart dropped, because I know a lot about the Bible. I've studied the Bible, but I am not your man to talk about finances. Believe me, you need to find a financial counselor. But he said, I've got a real question. He said, you know, my wife and I just became Christians this year. And I'm ashamed to tell you, but the way we lived before we became Christians is, if we wanted something, we just went and bought it, put it on the credit card. And as long as we could pay the minimum balance, we were happy. And here lately, it's been hard to pay the minimum balance. He said, you see, my wife and I together make about $35,000 a year. And I checked last week on how much we owe. And we owe the three credit cards together that we have, we owe $90,000. Yeah, as a pastor, you have to try to look not shocked. You know. And he said, now here's my question. You preached last week on we need to tithe 10% of our income to the Lord, and we want to do that, but we realize that as Christians now, we need to pay our debts. It's part of our witness. So wouldn't it be better to pay these debts off first and then start tithing, since our debts are part of our witness in the community? Now, I thought that was a pretty good question. And frankly, I had a lot of sympathy for him. I mean, having that kind of debt with $35,000 a year coming in is a monstrous thing. But I said, you know, I'm your pastor, and I've got to tell you what the Bible says. So I said, let's take our Bibles, and I directed him to Deuteronomy 14:22. And there it reads, you shall truly tithe, which means 10%, all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. So there we have, in Deuteronomy 14:22, the command. Now, in years ago, people have said, well, wait a minute. We are New Testament Christians. We're not Old Testament believers. Do we have to follow this sort of command? And my answer is, well, you know, they were responding to what they knew of God's grace in the Old Testament, and they paid 10% to the Lord. Do you know more or less of God's grace here in the New Testament times than they did? And whenever I say that, they say, never mind, and walk away, you know. Well, we looked at Deuteronomy 14:22. We looked at Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So there he's saying, not just the 10%, but the first 10%. And then we looked at, of course, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. In other words, God says, the first 10% belongs to me. And if you're not giving it to me, you're robbing me. And then verse 10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. So I said to my friend, based on this, the only answer I can give you is yes, you owe the community out here $90,000. But whatever your next paycheck is, you owe the first 10% to the Lord. So you owe both debts. Which debt do you fear the most? And he said, right. He turned around and left. And I never asked him what he did. Because if you're going to tithe, you're going to do it because you love the Lord and you want to do it voluntarily, not because the preacher's checking up on you. I don't know what anybody in this church gives except for me. And I don't want to know. All right? I tell you, we ought to tithe. I tithe. Okay? I have for years. I feel like it's the only money I spend that goes to something I really want to go to the kingdom of God. Right? But you have to decide that for yourself, as my friend did. 2.5 years go by. He comes back to my office. He said, I want to pick up this tithing thing again. Okay? He said, I went home and I talked to my wife, and we decided then and there we're going to tithe. We may go under, but we're going to tithe. And we started tithing 10% to the Lord. And I just want to let you know, I had $90,000 of debt. I now have $3,000 of debt. And in 2 more months, I'll have that paid off. And I said, how much are you making a year? $35,000. Did you get a big raise? No. So you paid in 2.5 years $90,000 of debt? Yeah. And you tithed? Yeah. How'd you do that? And he sat back and said, I have no idea. He said, first of all, we went to a credit counselor and he combined all of our debts in one card. And he went to the credit card companies and he got some arrangements made there for us to lessen the debt. He said, we went to a financial counselor. We got on a very strict budget. He said, we ate a lot of peanut butter and beans. Vacations we took with our family, our extended family. We didn't go out and spend any money on stuff. He said, we have scrimped and saved for 2.5 years, but we are almost debt-free right now. And, it was just amazing to me how, God brought that home to me as well as to him. And he's a confirmed tither, not because it's going to make him fabulously wealthy. He's not fabulously wealthy today. That's not what God promises. He promises to provide for us, for our needs, and to give us enough that we can be generous with others. It's easy to put a couple of bucks in the plate. It is costly to tithe. It takes commitment. It takes faith. But that's what a gift is. It is costly. Now, let me stop and say, take heart. I know I said there are 5 lessons, and I've only gotten through one. The next 4 will go a lot faster. I promise. Okay? Spent a lot of time on the first one. In a lot of ways, it's one of the most important. The second lesson is that true gifts are freely given. They're freely given. This is why I don't check up on people. This is why we don't discipline people who don't tithe. Our elders don't know who tithes or who doesn't. The treasurer's the only one who knows what's given, and that's only because she puts it in the bank. The only reason she keeps records is for your tax purposes. We never know who gives what. We don't want to know. If you don't want to tithe, that's between you and the Lord. Because if you're not going to do it out of love for him, we don't want you doing it because we told you to. Right? Do it because he told you to. That ought to carry enough weight. The widow in this story. Widows were the lowest rung of the economic ladder in those days. They didn't have pensions. They didn't have nursing homes. If they didn't have extended family to take care of them, they were on the street. No one would expect a widow to do anything in the temple treasury. She did. Why? Because she wanted to. She desired to. She kind of reminds me of a lady I heard about. The lady's daughter called the director of Meals on Wheels, and she said, "My mother lives in your community. She's 94 years old. She really needs to receive Meals on Wheels, but she's very independent. And if I ask her to do it, she won't do it. But if you, the director, called her and said, 'Would you take these Meals on Wheels as a favor to me?' she might do it then." So the director called this 94-year-old lady, and she says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I run the local Meals on Wheels, and we provide meals for the elderly in the community. And I wanted to call you because I really need you to do me a favor." And she said, she paused for a moment, and there was a silence, and then she heard this lady say, "Well, if the old folks need some food, I reckon I can do some cooking." I'm 94. I need to help them old people. That's what we find here with this widow. She was a cheerful giver, and God, we learn in 2 Corinthians 9:7, loves a cheerful giver. Now, I once heard a preacher say, "God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take money from a grouch." And I want to tell you that's not the truth. The church will take money from a grouch because we can't look at your heart, but the Lord will not. You can put it in the offering plate. God won't touch it if you don't put it there cheerfully. Because you want to. Because you want to participate in his kingdom. And, you know, the question goes beyond money. The question is, what do you want to give to the Lord? You have talents. You have time. You have opportunities. What would you like to give him? Give it to him as an offering. Is there somebody that needs an encouraging phone call this week? Maybe God's suggesting them to your heart right now. Write their name down and give them a call. Just as an offering to the Lord. I'm going to call and try to encourage this person. Maybe there's someone that you need to bring to Jesus and you can't bring him to church, but you can bring him to him in prayer. Those prayers are an offering to the Lord as well. Give cheerfully. Give because you desire to. The third lesson, true gifts are motivated by love. By love. You know, in the Jewish synagogue, they sold seats to the members of the synagogue. And what I mean is they had the expensive seats and the cheap seats. Now, just so you'll know, the expensive seats were the front rows. They were different from us. If we were selling seats, I'd put the premium on the back rows. You know, that's where I would sit, you know, if I could. But the Jewish synagogue, the expensive seats were up front, and the best givers sat up front. And as you proceeded to the back, the real cheap seats were in the back, or actually, for you guys up in the balcony. That's the cheap seats, you know. And I didn't hear an amen, but anyway. Remember James saying that if a rich man comes in, you bring him down front and you give him the best seat in the house. And if a poor man comes in, you say, "Oh, sit over here on the floor." You know, and he says you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be judging people based on what they have. You know, they were giving because their giving brought approval and admiration. But why did God give his son? The Bible tells us it wasn't to gain approval or admiration or glory. It was because he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his son. So, true gift is costly. True gifts are freely given. True gifts are motivated by love. Fourth lesson, your gift matters to God. It matters to him what you give. Jesus looked up and he saw. He was watching. Why was he watching? Did he really need the money? You know, does God need our money to get things going? Absolutely not. He's the one that's given everything to us in the first place. There's nothing we can give him. He is the one who is the provider of all things. So why is this a big deal with him? Why does he put so much in his word about it? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, when he is organizing the collection of a gift for the Jewish Christians in Palestine who were undergoing a drought, he said in chapter 12, verse 14, "I seek not yours, but you." And that's really what the Lord wants. He doesn't want your wallet. He wants your heart. He knows that if he gets your heart, the wallet will follow. You know, and if you're holding back in the wallet, it's because your heart is going somewhere else. You know, as a pastor, I've heard over the years, people have come in and said, "Boy, I just wish I had more to give. I wish I could, you know, if my business would prosper, I'd come in here and pay off this church. I wish I could do that." You know what? That's a wonderful thought, but it's not necessary. Jesus loved the two pennies that the widow gave. And your two pennies mean just as much to him as those two pennies did then. You don't have to give $1 million. You don't have to become some great success in the world so that you can really endow the church and be blessed. No, no. You give out of love. You give cheerfully. And you know that he will use whatever you give, whatever you freely offer him. Now, if you give to impress the deacons who are passing the plate, or if you give because a preacher really coming down on us, that's no good. He doesn't take money from a grouch. But if you give because you love Jesus and you want to participate in his kingdom and you want to see him honored and gloried, if it's a penny, he'll use it. You know, I know of a little boy who once gave him a couple of fish and a few biscuits, and he fed a multitude with it. And he can do the same thing with your fish and your biscuits. Our gifts matter to him. Don't hold them back. Don't be ashamed of them. Don't apologize for them. Give what you can. Give what he places in your hands to give. And ask him to use it for his honor and glory. Final lesson. No one knows more about giving than Jesus. And this is probably the most important point that I can make today. This message is not preached today in order to raise money. That is not my point at all. My point here today is to remind all of us of how much Jesus Christ loves us and how much he has given to us. I really believe what my mama said long ago, that it's better to have Jesus to love you than to have all the money in the world. What good is Elvis's money doing him now? Nothing. It'll all fly away. You won't take any of it with you. But to have Jesus to love you, that's more important, that's more valuable than anything else. And let me make this very clear. You cannot purchase Jesus' love. You can't buy his love. Every other religion in the world says, you got to do something to get God to love you. You got to keep these commandments, or you got to go to this church, or you got to pray this many prayers, or you got to give this much money, and then if you do all that, maybe God will take a liking to you. They say it fancier than that, but that's what they mean. Christianity alone says, there's nothing you can bring in your hands. Christianity does not say do. Christianity says done. It's already been done. Done for us by Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become truly rich. You know, if religion was something money could buy, the rich would live, the poor would die. But you cannot purchase your way into heaven. You can't purchase it because it's far, far too expensive. Christ alone can pay it. And Christ alone did pay it. And the only people that he will let in are those who come to him and humbly ask him to give it to them as a gift. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it great that we have a Savior like that who's done it all? We're free. We don't have to give to earn his love. Because we have his love in our hearts, we want to imitate him and give. It's an expression of what we've already received. It is not an attempt to try to get more. It's wonderful to know a Savior like that. Loving him and knowing his love is better than having all the gold in the world. Amen. May Christ give it to all of us to know his love. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the love that Jesus Christ has for us. And we thank you as we look at the rich man's gates. We understand that it's better to know Jesus and to have him know us than to have all the money in the world. The world tells us, Lord, again and again, that money's the answer of everything, that money rocks, that if you got a lot of it, then you can do what you want, and if you don't have it, you're just going to be on the bottom of the pile. But we thank you that your economy is quite different, that you give away your riches to any humble person who will ask, even the Lazarus lying in a heap at the rich man's gates can look to you and receive that which the rich man will always miss. Thank you for this, Father. And I pray that each of us today would rejoice to know Jesus Christ, to know His love, to depend upon Him and Him alone as He is presented in the gospel. We ask it all in His name. Amen.